Romans chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. Verse 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word once again. We just pray you would bless as we look into it this day. Guide us into all truth. Lord, we just pray that you would use your word to work in our hearts, that we might truly be changed into your image. Just bless our time this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we looked at last week, if we're to truly be transformed as believers into Christ's image, it is necessary for us to undergo the process of renewing our minds. And as we looked at the meaning of the phrase, and as we understand it more fully, is to actually renovate our thinking, to identify wrong thinking that is conformed to this world and to its philosophies, and instead replace it with new thinking that aligns itself with the Scriptures. We may desire to change, but so often our efforts fail because we approach it the wrong way. That we attempt really to treat the symptoms of a much deeper problem. And God instead wants to get us to deal with the root of the problem. And as we allow the truth of His Word to wash over us, to cleanse our and transform our thinking, then we're increasingly going to begin to live a life that is less and less like the world around us and more like that of the Christ who redeemed us. So in putting forth this principle, Paul immediately focuses on a major area in which our thinking needs to be renovated. And that is our thinking about ourselves. And so verse 3, it says, For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And Paul makes this statement for reason, and the context in which he makes it makes that reason very plain. That it is the way of this world for all of us to think more highly of ourselves than we should, to have an elevated view of ourselves. And it's rather ironic because the psychology of the world today seems to attribute so many of people's problems, whether it be lack of happiness or satisfaction. Sometimes they even explain why criminal behavior happens. They say it is because we have low self-esteem. And much of that thought has even permeated our education system to the point where we don't give marks anymore. We don't fail kids because that could lower their self-esteem. Everybody gets an award. Everybody gets to win, so nobody feels bad. And to which most of us would say, well, how is that preparing these kids for life and for the workforce? Like, that's not the reality of adult life. You don't get an award just for showing up to work. Showing up to work is expected. That you don't get a raise in pay or an advancement in position by putting in a half-hearted effort. And sadly, I think that we're bringing up the next generation with these completely unrealistic perspectives on life. And I would say that we're not doing them any favors by doing so. And a lot of those that are focused on some of the ideas of social justice are convinced, well, if we eliminate poverty, then we will eliminate crime. Because they think, well, people are poor, they have low self-esteem, and so they're going to steal and commit violence and other things to make themselves feel better. And I don't know about you, but when I went to public school, it wasn't the kids from the poor families that were the troublemakers. They, as a whole, had too much on their plate to even really consider about getting in trouble, and doing that would not make them feel better. It would only add more grief to what their parents were already dealing with. That no, the troublemakers in my class, at least, were the rich kids, the ones who were spoiled, whose parents raised them to think that the world revolved around them, and were so full of themselves that they thought that they had the right to treat everyone else like dirt. And see, the thing is that the world is under the deception of the devil, and we can be sure that when it comes to solving problems with society and with ourselves, that he is going to send as many as he can on a wild goose chase, convincing them that what they are implementing is going to solve the problem when actually it's going to make the problem worse. And so our problem, individually and collectively, is not that we don't have a high enough view of ourselves. Our problem is, as Paul says here, that we have too high of a view of ourselves, that we need to be wary that we do not think too highly of ourselves. And we can recognize this in several different ways. That first of all, that we recognize that as humanity as a whole, that we think too highly of ourselves in terms of our own righteousness. And you think about it, what is one of the greatest barriers to people coming to repentance and faith in Christ? What do we hear? They say, well, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. Look at all the good works I've done. I don't need forgiveness. I don't need a Savior. People have a too high of a view of their own righteousness. And we think of what Paul wrote of his own people in Romans 10 and verse 3, where he said of them, for being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And I think that that statement, I would say, applies not only to the Jewish people, but to a good chunk of us Gentiles as well, that we're not willing to submit to God's standard of righteousness, that we want to go about to prove our own righteousness. We don't want to admit the truth that the Bible speaks of, that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And this can be true not only of lost people, but also of us as Christians. As John speaks of in his epistle, that sometimes we can say that we have no sin, but when we do so, we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. And we can think of the self-deception of the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, that they said of themselves, says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But what did God say of them? That they were poor and miserable and blind and naked. That they didn't realize where they truly stood, and God had to show that to them, that they were deceived. And so we can have this idea ourselves as believers when we can think that we've achieved a point of spiritual maturity there. We say, well, I don't really struggle with various areas of sin anymore, and we think, I'm good. Where really what has happened is that we've grieved the Holy Spirit so often in certain areas that we've become entirely desensitized to His directing in our lives. That the Holy Spirit sees so much more within us that He wants to transform, that He wants to change presumptuous sins, sins that have had dominion over us for years, for far too long. But often what do? We say, no, I'm fine as I am. I really don't need to go any further in my Christian life. And that is why we need to heed Paul's warning not to think too highly of ourselves. Instead, think soberly. That we're not comparing ourselves with each other and say, well, I'm better than most of the rest of the guys, so I must be okay. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're not trying to conform to some outward standard of righteousness. That we realize that the standard to which we are to compare ourselves always is Christ Himself. And when we come to that we see ourselves as we truly are. We think of Isaiah In Isaiah 6, when he got a vision of God, he saw God in heaven. And what was his response? They said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That the whole thought was that he got the right perspective of who God was, and then that helped him to see who he was. That he wasn't thinking of himself as this wonderful person, that he saw himself as a sinner needing cleansing. And that's the thing, when we see Christ as he truly is, there's no place for pride of what we've done or who we are. That compared to him, not only do we know that we have so far to go, we also recognize there's no way we can get to become like him without his help. That it's not something that we're going to be able to do. And so it's a thought that we don't want to think too highly of our righteousness. We want to think soberly. We want to see ourselves as we are, as God instructs us. He shows us who we are, and it's so that he can help us to be transformed. And until we're willing to allow him to show us that, then we're not going to have the change that we desire to have in our lives. But secondly, we recognize too that we think too highly of ourselves as well in terms of our own wisdom. Our own wisdom. That you think, what is the advice that so many graduates receive at this time of the year, every year? That they're told, well, just follow your heart. And we would say, well, what does the Bible say about that? The Bible says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. That's not something that we should be doing. We should not rely upon our own wisdom and how our heart's going to lead us. Our heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And you think of it as well, that there's so much today where human reasoning is held up as the ultimate authority over everything. That what the experts have concluded is absolutely infallible, absolutely trustworthy. That it cannot be challenged, it cannot be questioned. And there's so much today that what the Bible plainly says to be true is rejected because science has proven otherwise, to the point that many feel, as even as believers, that they have to find a way to make and to interpret the Bible to make it fit with the various theories of men. Whether it's in the realm of human origins and psychology or even basic principles of right and wrong. And as I mentioned before in our study of apologetics, there is an individual, not even a Christian, who wrote an article titled, "Science is Often Flawed. It is time that we embrace that." That the person put forth that we as humans are flawed, and so what we produce is flawed. That we don't have full knowledge of things, that we give our best guess, but sometimes we're wrong. And a lot of times, sadly, that we double down on something instead of admitting when we make a mistake. We won't be willing to admit when we are wrong. And that just colors the whole process of scientific discovery. And so we realize this applies not only to how we view the world, this idea of putting too high of a value upon our own wisdom, it also applies to the decisions that we make in life. What does Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 say? It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." That we can make decisions, and with the only counsel that we've chosen to follow is me, myself, and I. That we think, yeah, this makes sense to me, this is what I want to do, and we're certain of it, only to find out later that we made totally the wrong decision. We didn't have all the information. It wasn't as good as what we thought. That in many ways we were deceived in the decision that we make. That we think all the way back to the Garden of Eden, of how when you think of it with Eve, as she thought things through of what the devil had to say, partaking of the fruit made complete sense to her. And so she partook of it. But as soon as she did, she realized that everything the devil told her was a lie. And it was exactly as God said, the day that they ate thereof, they died spiritually. And so with all of that, we want to realize that we don't have the wisdom in ourselves to make a lot of the decisions that we need to make. As it says elsewhere in Proverbs, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And really, you could go through a lot of different philosophies and constructs of men through history, that they've got these ideas of this is what's going to produce a perfect society. And what it leads to is not this perfect society, this utopia, but rather a dystopia. And many people suffer in these perfect realms that men try to create out of this. And so really, we want to understand that our wisdom, our reasoning is limited, that we don't know the end from the beginning. We cannot possibly even comprehend all the various possibilities of what might happen. That we operate under an incomplete and often faulty set of information. And a lot of times we lack discernment and wisdom. And we must not lean upon our own understanding or our own wisdom. We need to be praying to God for that wisdom to guide us in the way, to show us the path that we should take, to show us what the truth is, that we look to His Word as the ultimate authority. And there's going to be some things that are hard to be understood, but we don't want to be, as the unlearned and unstable, twisting these things to our own destruction, that we want to come fully to the knowledge of the truth. And it's relying upon the Lord and humbling ourselves so that He can teach us. And thirdly, we recognize too that we often think too highly of ourselves in terms of our own importance. That we recognize that so often that we feel the need to be front and center. We need to have the attention. We need to say something, have people listen to us, even though we may not actually have anything worth saying. That whatever we want at a certain time, we assume must become the immediate priority of all those around us. We are expecting to be served and not to be servants. And speaking to the Philippians, Paul speaks concerning Timothy, and in doing so makes a comment on his society that I think we would agree just as accurately describes our society today. In Philippians 2, verses 20 and 21, he says this of Timothy. So he says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." And you think of that's certainly true, that just human nature, that everybody seeks their own. Everybody looks out for number one. And if people can help them, they can be nice to them. But if a lot of times, if that person isn't going to help them, that they're cast aside. That, and it's something that we realize, that we don't naturally care for others. That's something that we have to learn. That you think of any of you that have kids or have raised kids, that you think of it, that, okay, is it something where they just naturally share their toys, that you can put them down and just give them one toy and everybody will take their turn patiently without fussing? It's like, that never happens. And if you went home and tried it, you would recognize that doesn't happen. And it's just not in us. It's when you're a baby, you think everyone's there to look after your needs. And as we grow up, the sooner that we realize that the world doesn't revolve around us, the better it is for us, the better it is for everyone else. When we're learning, instead of being served, to be a helper and to do these things for other people. But we would say for some that we know that even though they're adults now, they've been adults for some time, but this whole realization that the world doesn't revolve around them doesn't seem to have occurred for them yet. And we could probably each point out different people we know that we would say are totally self-absorbed, that they just think about themselves and what's going on in their world, and they have not even any thought of what they're doing and how it hurts other people. But it's kind of the thing is that when we think about it, when we start actually honestly evaluating ourselves and thinking of things that we do, we find that a lot of times we do things and it's all about us. That it isn't about concern for other people, it isn't about concern for God, it's looking out for number one. And honestly, so many of our motives tend to be entirely selfish. That this is what I want. I'm going to do this thing for this person, but it's not out of love for them. It's because I figure if I do this, then they'll do this back to me. And even sometimes in the way that we worship God and serve Him is that we sometimes think, well, I'm going to do all these good things, and then He's going to bless me. Instead of just doing them because we should do them. That we're doing them to get something. We're kind of almost trying to bribe God in order to get Him to come along to our side, and that's not at all the way that we're supposed to serve Him. And we think as well that so much strife, so much contention occurs because of pride. And that's what we see in Proverbs. Only by pride cometh contention. That when we get in a conflict and neither person is willing to back down. And that's why we see Paul write in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." That's what we have to learn to do, is to have that lowliness of mind when we're interacting with each other, interacting with other people. It isn't all about us. That's not all that we look on, just our things and what we want to accomplish, what we want to have given to us. But we think of others. We get a broader view. We see, okay, there's more people around me, and I'm here to be a help to them and a blessing. How can I do that? How can I minister to these people that God has placed in my life? And so in all these various areas, we need to realize that many of our problems come as a result of a wrong view of ourselves, that we're not thinking soberly, but instead we have this corrupt me-first thinking of the world that's still permeating our thought process. And so thus, in so many areas of our lives, whether it be our decision-making processes, whether it be in our relationships with others, we need to take, as we talked about last week, a lot of that old thinking, that thinking that's corrupted, and take it to the dump. And we need to replace it with sober thinking, with an accurate view of ourselves. And how do we get an accurate view of ourselves? By getting into the Word, that God's Word teaches us who God is, and as we understand that, it as well teaches us who we are. Shows us, and God through His Spirit so often, as we read it each day, that He can pinpoint certain things. He can draw things out where it brings conviction to our heart. And we see, wait a minute, I have wrong thinking about this. I've been selfish in this. I've been self-absorbed. I need to start to change as I change my perspective. And so that's the thing, is that we want to see ourselves properly. We want to see ourselves as God sees us. Because it's something, yes, we're sinners, and there's a lot of issues, but as well we know that we're loved of God. And it's not something where we have to beat ourselves up or anything like that. It's just looking at it and realizing that even though we can be so often such a mess inside, that God still loves us, and He's dedicated to working with us and bringing us out of all the issues that we're having to victory and to fruitfulness. And so we want God to search us, just as David spoke of in Psalm 139, where he said, "Try me, O God, or search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And that's exactly what we want God to start to do in this area, specifically in terms of us thinking about ourselves, is, Lord, show me what's going on. It's kind of, you compare it again to the idea of a house inspection, that, okay, I want to have the full thing, leave nothing uncovered, make sure I know everything that's wrong with the structure that is my thinking. And as we get the report back, the inspection, it's like, it's going to be a lot worse than we thought it was. But we need that information so that then we can start to change. And that's what God wants to provide us with, and to show us what is wrong thinking, what is right thinking. And as He does that, it's so that He can lead us in the way everlasting, so He can lead us out of the wrong thinking and all the trouble it causes to right thinking, and the blessing that it will be to ourselves and others when we get our thinking straight. And so in these different areas, we can recognize that as we start to put away the wrong thinking, thinking too highly of ourselves, and instead start to think soberly, as God desires for us. And so we think, first of all, in terms of our righteousness, we need God to expose to us the sins of our heart. And again, we may not like what He shows to us, but we're never going to get over our problem if we never even identify that to begin with. That for those that are lost, that we recognize that if a person never comes to acknowledge that they're even a sinner and that they're unable to save themselves, how will they ever come to the one that's able to save them? And so for anyone, that we realize that there needs to be that humbleness of coming to God, that repentance, where it's accepting what God says as true and saying, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I need Your salvation. I can't save myself. My works will never be sufficient to save me. I must rely upon what You have done, Your finished work on the cross. But for us as well that are saved, that is something that we need to be honest with ourselves and really be looking to God for the grace to help us to be overcomers in the various areas of our lives that we struggle in. That we don't want to keep deceiving ourselves that we have it all together, because without God we can never keep it together. And it's only by His grace that things don't go flying apart in our lives so often, that we need Him every day and every hour, that so much of what we're doing, when we rely upon ourselves and we think we can handle it, we're getting in trouble. And so we need to look to Him. And so as well, in terms of our wisdom, we need to be very careful that we do not come to a point in our life where we think that we have it all figured out. That we need to always be teachable. That every morning when we approach the Scriptures, we want to have that idea, Lord, teach me. I don't know it all. There's maybe things that I think I know that I don't even know them properly either. That please show me what Your Word says. Show me the direction I need to have for my life. That we need to be able to admit that we can make mistakes, we can make errors in judgment, that we can be duped like anyone else, that it's the thing that our pride can often blind us, and sometimes it's when we think we know it all, that's when we're the most susceptible to error and to deception. And so we want to learn to rely upon the Lord, that, and even in the decisions that we make, that we don't make rash decisions. We don't rush into things. We pray about it. We seek God's Word to find principles. We pray that we find that peace, that we know this is the right decision and you're going to stick with it because God has given you that peace on it. And when we have that, then we make decisions. And sometimes it's such a blessing that we find out only later what would have been the consequences of the decisions that we were, the path we were going to take, until God redirected us. And we can be so thankful that we listened to Him, that we humbled ourselves to hear what He had to say. And the more we do that, the better our lives are going to turn out with the decisions that we make. That as well, in terms of our importance, we need to realize our true position in this world. That we are not the ones that are to have the preeminence. As it speaks of in the first chapter of Colossians, in all things, Christ is to have the preeminence. He is to be the one that is honored and glorified. And everything that we're to do in life, we're to do to the glory of God. That's what we've been placed upon this earth for. And He is worthy of glory. And we're to give that to Him. Because really, we realize all that we are, all that we have, all that we ever hope to be or ever accomplish is going to be because of Him. And without Him, we are nothing. Without Him, we can do nothing. And in Romans 12, as well, we see that Paul speaks of us thinking soberly in terms of our place in a local assembly of the body of Christ. Verses 4 and 5, he says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." That it's a thought that we are part of a whole, that we belong to each other, that we're part of a church, but we're not, none of us can say, "Well, I'm the most important part." That we realize Christ is ahead, we're just part of the body. And as part of a church body, that we're not there simply to be ministered unto, we're there also to minister. That we each have, it says in verse 6, gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And so it's the thought that whatever our individual gifts are, we are to exercise them responsibly and faithfully. That it's not to draw attention to ourselves, to have everyone look at me, and that's what we kind of see in the book of 1 Corinthians, that how it was all kind of messed up with the Corinthian believers, where they kind of figured, "Well, I have this gift, I need to show it off to everyone." And it's like, no, everything is supposed to be done for the edifying of the body as a whole. If that's not what's happening, if that's not the result, it's something that needs to stop. And that's the thought, that we're not doing it for ourselves, we're doing it for others. We're to edify the body as a whole and ultimately bring glory to Christ, who is the head of the body. And as well, both individually and collectively, as God's people, we need to look past ourselves to see the lost around us and the great need that others have to hear and to accept the glorious gospel that brought salvation to us. That as believers, it would be wrong for us to be so self-absorbed that people around us are dying and go to hell and we have done nothing to ever warn them of their plight. That we can make a lot of excuses. We can say, "Well, I don't know what to say. I'm not comfortable with doing that. It's out of my comfort zone." But the thing is, for the sake of others, we need to get out of our comfort zone and fulfill the commission God has given unto us. He says, when he gives the idea that we're to go into all the world, that we're to teach all nations, and to do all these things, he says, "Lo, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the world." And so we want to trust him enough and say, "Okay, this is what you want me to do. There's other people around me that don't know about God, don't know the way of salvation. I need to share that with them so they would have the opportunity to be saved." And with all of it, the more that we get into God's Word, the more that we see ourselves from the Word as we truly are, then the more our minds can be renewed. And slowly what happens is that we begin to be transformed into the humble and helpful and compassionate people that God desires for us to be. And so may the Lord help all of us, that we may change the way we think about ourselves. And as we do so, what a tremendous difference it can make. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we just pray you help us, Lord, to view ourselves as you see us, Lord, that we would think soberly, and Lord, that it would make such a difference in our lives and the lives of others as we do so. Just pray your blessing upon us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand and we'll turn to one last